Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have preserved it for us over these millennia, that we can read it in our own language and understand your plans and purposes, the way you've worked in the life of David and all the other people that we're reading about here to accomplish your larger, grander purposes. And so we ask that you'll give us wisdom and insight into your word today. And above all, that the things we do together will help us to love you more deeply. And we ask all this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all. Today we are on page 65 in your notes. Page 65 in your notes. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 15. I want to do just a little bit of review. As we get going, we're getting into the Absalom rebellion. And let me just remind you who some of these players are and where we've come from. Look at that chart on page 63. Just turn back one page from 65. Look at that chart. You can see David's family. And you can see last week we talked about Amnon, Tamar, Absalom. You can see them on the chart. You can see David at the top of that chart. You see his wives in the first two lines staggered across there, Michal, Abigail, Ahinoam. Then you look down on the left-hand side, and you've got Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. If you remember last week, we read how Amnon, who is David's firstborn, he raped Tamar. And then her full brother, right? So Amnon rapes his half sister Tamar, so you get rape, you get incest, and all that going on there. These are not chapters you're going to be teaching in the elementary Sunday school, right? Then Absalom, Tamar's full brother, he murders Amnon, which throws everything into chaos because Amnon is David's firstborn and seemingly the heir to the Davidic throne. David has a son in between them, but he dies early on, so Absalom becomes the next in line, David's thirdborn. But after he murders Amnon, it's not likely that David is going to allow him to be the next king. Remember, he keeps Absalom in exile and finally brings him back. And when he brings him back, I can't get all these names straight. They're all A's. Absalom has been out of shape. With David and so forth. And so that sets us up for where we are today. Absalom had been in exile, and Joab, the commander of David's forces, had come up with a scheme to trick David to bring him back to Jerusalem. And David brings Absalom back to Jerusalem, but he keeps him separated from himself. And so last week we read how finally... David calls for Absalom, and he comes to him, and David kisses him. But immediately, chapter 15, we just did summary of these first 12 verses last week. Absalom, he set up aside for himself a little force of men with chariots, 50 men to run before him. He would go sit at the city gate, and when people would come in, that they would have some dispute that they were, you know, ostensibly going to bring before David, he would get in really good with them. And you're like, oh boy, if I were only a judge of Israel, I'd really take care of this for you. And at the end of verse 6, it says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then he goes down verses 7 through 12, and he begins his rebellion against David. He takes some of the men from Jerusalem with him. He brings in Ahithophel, which had been one of David's chief counselors. Ahithophel was known for his wisdom. Also, last week, just remind you, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. So now he's turning on David, right, going over to the side of Absalom. And you can, you know, although we don't know his motivations, we can guess what some of them are, you know, with the way that David had dealt with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband, and so forth and so on. So he comes over to David's side. It does not look good. The very last thing in verse 12, It says, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And so Absalom has stolen away the hearts of the men of Israel, and a good number of the people from Judah come over to his side as well. So it's not looking good for David. And so that's where we pick up today, 2 Samuel 15:13. David gets the report. Let's read a little bit of this. 2 Samuel 15:13. It says, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.' And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides.' So the king went out, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. But the king went out, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house." So David, he gets this word about Absalom rebelling against him, and the report seems to indicate that he's taken most of the nation with him. So David's like, well, if they attack us, we're not getting out of this. And he also ostensibly does not want to bring harm on Jerusalem. If there's a big battle, he doesn't want it to spill over into people that don't need to be in the middle of the battle. So they take up and they decide to leave. Verse 18, you get another list of people who go. It says, "Now all his servants passed by him, and all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites." That those were apparently part of his special guard, special soldiers. That Benaiah was over. We'll see him and them again a little bit later. And all of the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. The Gittites, they are technically Philistines from that area. And of course, they had come over to David when he was living in the Philistine region, right? Remember when he was fleeing before Saul, and he went down to the king there, and the king gave him his own place. So there are some Philistines who are there with David. And one of them, 19, the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back, stay with the king." Now that's really interesting. Verse 19, I don't know how your translation has it there, but there where David says, "Go back and stay with the king," he has to be referring to Absalom, because we know that just a little bit later it's made more evident that the people have taken Absalom as king. In fact, we read it in verse 10. Absalom had set up this thing to blow a trumpet, and then the people would yell, "Absalom is king," at Hebron. So here, it's really interesting that David calls him the king here. And so in this story, we're starting to see, or at least it presents David as being somewhat weak in this thing, right? He doesn't want to go to war against his son Absalom. He calls him the king instead of saying, "Wait a minute, who does that boy think he is? I'm the king, right? I'm the one that was picked by God." So you kind of see him wavering. And that's going to get him into real trouble here in just a little bit. But he says, "Go back, stay with the king, for you are foreign and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go and know not where? Go back, take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." There's that word chesed that we looked at earlier. But Ittai says, no. Or just to summarize, man, wherever you go, we're going to go with you. And so Ittai, he stays with David. And as all the people pass out of Jerusalem headed east, they're all weeping and crying, carrying on. Verse 24 through 29, Abiathar comes up, also Zadok with the Levites, and they have the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they're like, well, if we're all leaving, we're going to take the ark with us. And David tells them in verse 25, no, you take the ark back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord Yahweh, then he'll bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. That's a really important statement at the end of verse 25. At this time, it's made certain that the Lord has picked Jerusalem as his dwelling place. And so David doesn't think it's appropriate to take him out of Jerusalem. He needs to stay there. because you know, and also apparently the Lord has not given him any instructions on taking the ark with him and so forth. And so verse 27, it says, "Now the king said to Zadok the priest, 'Are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me.' So Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark back to Jerusalem, and they remained there." As we're going to see, these men are going to, those priests, Zadok and Abiathar, they're going to serve as spies for David. They're going to stay behind in Jerusalem, and David's going to be like, okay, y'all can find out what's going on and then let me in on it, right? So that's one of the reasons that he sends them back into Jerusalem. Verse 30, we'll read this. So David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Does that sound familiar? Right. That's going to be real important later in the New Testament. So David is leaving east out of Jerusalem, goes up over through the Mount of Olives. He's weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, right? So he's mourning. All the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "Oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." That's an important prayer, verse 31, because that's exactly what the Lord is going to do. Ahithophel, who has been known for his wisdom, and we're only told that in passing, David prays that he would turn that wisdom into foolishness. And it's really interesting. The Lord answers that prayer almost immediately. Verse 32, "While David was coming up to the summit where God was worshiped, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David said, 'If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. And if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in times past, so now I will be your servant. Then you can defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, there are two sons who are with him, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. By them you shall send to me everything you hear.' So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem." So here Hushai, one of David's counselors, friends, he comes to David. He's going to leave with him. But David says, no, you stay behind. You can stand against the counsel of Ahithophel. And also, y'all can all be spies. You know, what you find out, you can send through the sons of the priest, and they can come to me and tell me what's going on. So, right, so David sets up his counterinsurgency here, got his spies in place, ready to go. And, of course, that is what's going to happen in the final stages of this rebellion. Bottom of page 65, I've got notes about that. All of that is stuff I just talked about. One correction, very bottom of page 65, that note 1531, David prays that the Lord would turn Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness in the very next very. That should be verse. Hushai, not. I don't know what the very next very is, but I'm pretty sure that's supposed to be verse. I missed that one when I was going through. We're about to. And next thing is chapter 16. So anybody, y'all get. There's not a lot to say about that. These next several chapters, we're just going to read them, and there's not a whole lot to comment on other than realizing who the major players are and what they're doing and how they're doing it. There'll be some interesting things at the end here, but not a lot that's difficult to understand. Any questions or comments on that? Yeah, Steve?
David refers to his son as king, but we don't have any sign that he was king.
Yeah, other than that Israel had accept in 1510, where Absalom sets up this call, right? Verse 10, Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say Absalom is king in Hebron. A little bit later, there is a reference. Let me see if I can put my eye right on it, because I don't remember exactly where it is. A little bit later, the people of Israel, actually, they say to Absalom something in reference to when we anointed you king. So we know from later in the story that not only had they accepted him as king, but the nation had anointed him as king as well. That's not it. We're going to hit. I know. I think I've got it underlined. We'll hit it at some point. But the Lord had not set Absalom as part as king, but apparently a huge majority of both Judah and Israel, the other tribes, had come over to his side. And that becomes clearer as the story goes on. Even though the Lord had not set Absalom up as king, which to me is so weird that David would call him that. Why? The Lord hasn't done that. That's just something Absalom's come up with,
16:8.
Oh, is that it? That sounds like where it should be. Is it right after what we're going to read? 16. That's where Shammah is cursing David, and the Lord has given kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom, but there's a specific reference to anointing, I'm pretty sure. Y'all, my mind, I've said it 1,000 times, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most.
Is it 16:16?
16:16. Let's try that one too. And then what should I say, David's friend? No, that's just them recognize. That's just Hushai recognizing him as king. It's later. I know it's late in the later chapter, like 18. I think it's. I shouldn't say I know. I think it's in 18 or 19. It's going to pop out here in just a minute, and when it does, I'll tell you. That's what we were looking for earlier. So y'all get ready. I just, for the life of me, I can't remember where it is. We'll point it out if we see it and when we see it. If I can't find it this week, I'll find it next week. Anybody else, any questions or comments on any of that? All right, everybody, track along. Pardon?
This is long before Solomon was born.
That's a great question. Look over on page 656 at your chronology that's over there. The question was, this is long before Solomon, or the question is, was this long before Solomon? If you look at that chart, as best the scholars can figure out, right at the middle of that chart, 1004 BC, that's when David is anointed over Israel as the nation as a whole. So that's 7 years after he begins his reign in Hebron. So he begins his reign right around 1000 BC, right? Then just after that, you have a great famine. We haven't read about that. That comes later in one of the last chapters of 2 Samuel. Then you get the Ammonite Wars, 993 through 990. And that's where Joab fights the Ammonites and the Syrians, right? You remember that? And he lays siege to Rabbah, the capital city of Ammon, and takes the city. And that is when David commits his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah in the middle of that siege. Apparently Solomon is born shortly after that, somewhere around 991 BC. Then around 987 BC, you have the Rape of Tamar, right? So what is it, 4 years later, 5 years later? Then you get the death of Amnon a couple of years later. So this is after the birth of Solomon. He's already on the scene. He's in the background. He's going to let David's family kind of destroy itself before,
He never really had a king other than his son Solomon.
And
why did Solomon get it?
Because the Lord wanted him to, as far as we can tell. Yeah. We're actually going to read the first two chapters of 1 Kings so we can see the death of David, right, kind of finish his story. And there it gives us some of the details of that. Now, y'all, don't hold me to this. Please do not hold me to this. No, I'm not even going to say it because that's not. I know that's not right, even in it. But I don't think. Let's see. Let me see where he is in the line. Where is it that there is? I think it's chapter 6 that gives the list of David's sons. Let me see. Let me see if I can find it very quick. No, it's later than that. It's when he's when he goes to. Well, maybe.
He has 15 sons.
I don't remember the. Well, it's too many. It's too many. Is the answer to it? Let's see here. Well, shoot. There is a list of his sons, and I thought I knew which side of the page it's on. Yes. Let's see. Yeah. So in 5:13 and 14. This is when David takes Jerusalem. And it says, David took more concubines' wives from Jerusalem. After he came from Hebron, more sons and daughters were born to David. And these were the names of the sons who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg. Lord have mercy. It goes on and on. So, yeah, so Solomon is not even in the direct line of the birth order. The other one I was looking for is in 3:2. This is the list of his sons that were born to him in Hebron. So even before Solomon and the rest of them, the sons that were born to David at Hebron, his firstborn was Amnon, right? Amnon was killed by Absalom, right? So he's out of it. His second was Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal. He dies early on. We're not told, given the details, but he dies. Then the third, Absalom, right? So notice he's third in line, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Ptolemy, king of Geshur. Remember, that's his grandfather. That's who he went down to when he was in exile from David. The fourth, Adonijah, son of Haggith, right? You see that? Six. So there's six sons listed. And then there's even more before you get to Solomon. So he's way out of the line of the birth order, right? One of the themes that you see in the New Testament is that even though the birthright should go to the firstborn, it's very seldom the firstborn that gets the birthright, right? Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. It's not Ishmael, firstborn, it's Isaac, right? Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. It's not the firstborn Esau, it's Jacob, right?
No, but David, he's way down the line. No, David.
Yeah.
Becoming king.
Yeah.
He was not in Saul's family.
Right, yeah. He's not even, and he's not even the firstborn in his own family.
He's the lastborn.
He's the youngest as far as we can tell. Him and another brother, right? Now, y'all don't quote me on this, but I think the only firstborn that's actually a firstborn in the scripture is Jesus. He's the only one that inherits the kingdom. All the rest of them, you know, are down the line somewhere. Yeah. And there's real significance to that, in that the Lord always picks who you don't think he's going to pick, right? It's up to his sovereign choice, you know. So, really interesting. And y'all, that question also just reminds you, there is so much going on, and we only have parts of the story, right? We don't know what Solomon's doing during all this, where the other kids are. You know, it's just picking kind of the major threads to show us how we get to where we are, you know, at the end of the story. So, yeah, so many fascinating things going on in the background that we really don't have a clue about. All right, y'all, chapter 16. David, he's leaving Jerusalem. He's gone over the summit of the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, Y'all, I'm just, we just read it. Verse 15:32. It's just an interesting statement. David passes over the summit of the Mount of Olives, and it says, while David was coming to the summit, where God was worshipped. See that? On the top of the Mount of Olives. So even there, boy, if David only knew what all was going to happen up there on the top of the Mount of Olives, right? Really, really significant. So chapter 16, verse 1, and so David passes beyond the summit. He's headed down on the eastern side, headed out ostensibly to go over the Jordan. And we'll see that in just a little bit. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, comes and meets him. And he's got all these. He's got a bunch of donkeys saddled up. He's got all kind of bread and raisin cakes, summer fruits, wine. And verse 2, David says to him, why have you brought these? And he says, well, these are for y'all. This is for y'all to ride on and for you to eat and drink and have some sustenance while you're on your way. In verse 3, David asks him, where is your master's son? And Ziba says to him, behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. And then the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba said, I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king. Oh, man, Mephibosheth, why do you want to do that? Now, just hang on, right? If you've read ahead, we're going to find out that's not true, right? Ziba presents it as if Mephibosheth has rebelled against David. But at the end of this whole episode, we're going to find out that he's not telling the full story there. Verse 5, when David comes to Bahurim, there comes out a man of the family of Saul named Shammai. And he comes out and he curses David continually as he's going along, which the Torah forbids, the cursing of leaders of the nation and whatnot. So he comes out and he's cursing David as he goes along and throwing rocks at him, right? And verse 7, look at what he says. Shammai said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of all the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. So he curses David and calls him, he's basically saying that he's usurped the throne from the house of Saul, which we know that's not true, right? But nevertheless, that's the way he sees it. At the top of page 66, there's a note there about Shammai's cursing and the blood guilt for David's house. It could be that he is speaking about something that we have not read about yet. It comes at the end of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapters, let's see, I think it starts in chapter 20. And if you've read ahead, no, chapter 21, chapter 21, 22, chapters 21 to the end of 2 Samuel, those are all like appendices to this story. They don't continue the story along. They go back and they recall some previous things that the editors probably thought, well, where do we put these and how do these fit in? And and it didn't really further the story along, but it's important information. And so they tack those in at the end, and we'll go through those, of course. But in chapter 21, we get this story where David takes revenge on some of Saul's family because of what he did to the Gibeonites. And he allows them to be put to death. And so that may be part of what Shammai is calling to reference here, David being a man of blood, because that's the only evidence that we have of him being complicit in the death of any of Saul's family, really. So here he's been reading the fake news on Twitter and everything, Facebook and everything else, gotten all twisted up, been out of shape. Abishai, verse 9, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Again, this is Zeruiah is David's sister, right? And her sons, Joab and Abishai and The ones that we've seen, man, these sons are treacherous. And we're going to see this several more times as we go forward. So Abishai, one of David's nephews, says, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." I'll wait and talk about that in just a second. So here Abishai says, let me just go take his head off for you. David says, verse 10, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall I say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So they go along the road, and David spares Shammai. You can see David is completely, absolutely just depressed by this rebellion of Absalom, right? That's going to control his thoughts from here on out. Why would his own son, if my own son seeks my life, then why does it matter that this Benjaminite is yelling curses at me? Maybe the Lord told him to. Let's leave him alone. Hopefully the Lord will repay me favor for what he's done today. Things are not going well, right? Verse 14, they go along, and it says, "The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself." So David and his entourage makes it as far as the Jordan, and then they stop for a break. And then that takes us, we jump back then to Absalom, the story of Absalom. Anybody, any questions or comments on any of that so far? Like I said, this is kind of, after all this excitement with Bathsheba and Uriah, all these chapters are just kind of, one thing after another, spiraling down further and further. All right, anybody, anything on that? All right, chapter 16, verse 15. Let's read some of this. "Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' And Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain.'" I've got a note here, page 66. The way Hushai responds to Absalom here is very ambiguous. It sounds like he's given his allegiance to Absalom, but where he says, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his will I be, and with him I will remain." Right? Now, the key thing in that is who the Lord has chosen. Right? And the only person that fits all of those qualifications that the Lord has chosen and the people and the men of Israel have chosen, that's only David. Right? The Lord has not chosen Absalom. Just like David, very, very crafty, right? Very duplicitous in what he says. Verse 19, he says, "And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Now, think about that just for a minute. Is Hushai telling Absalom the truth? "Just as I've served your father, so also I'm going to serve you." He's lying right to him, right? Absolutely lying to him. Too good result, as we're going to find out. Verse 20, "Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what should we do?" Here we go. Long story short, first bit of counsel, Ahithophel says, "Listen, take all of your father's concubines, go up on top of the house, and lay with them in the sight of all of Israel." And so he goes up. Man, they put a tent up on the roof, and Absalom goes into all the concubines and listens to the counsel of Ahithophel in this. Man, and look at verse 23. That's where we get the description of Ahithophel. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. But here, this is extremely foolish, right? And so we start to see the answer to David's prayer. I've got a note about that on page 66, because what Absalom does here at the counsel of Ahithophel is so heinous. It's absolutely going to draw the Lord's judgment. Doing what he does is something forbidden in Torah. And also to do it out in public in front of everybody, I mean, come on. That's about as bad as you can get. So that sets them up for failure. I'll also remind you, let me just take you back at the judgment of David. Look back to chapter 12. Is it 12? Yeah. Look back to chapter 12 with me. Chapter 12, when the Lord confronted David through Nathan the prophet, right, and spoke judgment against him about his sins with Bathsheba and with the murder of Uriah. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. This is what the Lord said to David. Now the sword shall never depart from your house. That's the very thing happening with Amnon and Absalom. Now Absalom against David, right? Because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Is that happening? Boom, right? We're right in the middle of it. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. So what Absalom does here is in direct fulfillment of what the Lord had just said to David in terms of judgment for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And it comes at the counsel of Ahithophel, but that's going to turn out to be very bad for Absalom. It's not going to turn out the way he thinks in the long run, because, you know, this is showing that Absalom and Ahithophel have become twisted in their thinking, right? They're not thinking righteously according to Torah and so forth. Now, anybody, any questions? Man, look at that, y'all. We're moving today, huh? 15, 16, boom. Any questions on any of that? Anything you took a note on as you're reading through that I didn't address that you might want to address? All right. Chapter 17. Ahithophel comes up with plans to go against David here. So he says to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man and all the people will be at peace. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders. So Ahithophel says, listen, let me go take 12,000 men. I'll go down there. Main person, we just need to kill David. We take David out of the equation, and everybody's going to come back to you. So let's just go down. I'm going to eliminate him, and it'll be all right. Right? And everybody's like, oh, yeah, okay, that sounds like a great plan. And that is a great plan, right? 12,000 men going after David. If Absalom had followed that plan, things probably would have gone very differently, right? But, verse 5, Hushai is there, right? And so he says, then Absalom said, call in Hushai the Archite also. Let's hear what he's got to say. He's probably testing him to see if he's really going to be on his side. So he brings him in, and Hushai says, listen, Absalom, or Absalom says to Hushai, this is what Ahithophel's come up with. Why don't you tell us what you think you ought to do? So verse 7, Hushai says to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given, it's not good. And he says, no, you know that your father and his men are mighty, and they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Now, is that true?
Nope.
Not even close, right? David's beat down. He's depressed, right? He's, man alive, my sons rebelled against me. So Ahithophel was right, right? He is discouraged. He's weary. He's in a panic. Let's go get him now before he can do it. But Hushai turns it inside out. He goes on to say, besides that, at the end of verse 8, besides that, your father is an expert in war. He won't spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he's hidden in one of the pits or some other place. Remember, that's what he did with Saul. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first of the attack, whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant man, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt in fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. Now that is true, right? He says, so listen, let's not do that. Instead, gather all the people of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, right? The whole nation, that's in verse 11. Let them be like the sand by the sea for the multitude that you go to battle in person, right? And then we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him. Ahithophel had said, let's get 12,000 men. Hushai says, let's get everybody so that they're like the sands of the seashore. Ahithophel could get those 12,000 men together right then at that moment. How long do you think it's going to take to get everybody from the southern boundary of Israel to the northern boundary, right? Time. That's all Hushai is doing, is creating time for David to get away. And then he says, we're going to fall on him like dew falls on the ground. Verse 13, if he withdraws him to the city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city. He gives this elaborate plan. No matter what David does, we're going to find him and we're going to rout him out. In verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And this is the reason. For the Lord Yahweh had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. This is a crazy plan that Hushai comes up with, right? But he convinces Absalom and his forces because the Lord has already decreed harm against Absalom here. There's notes at the bottom, page 66, about those things, just some basic things, not anything more than what we just talked about. It is interesting, at the end of verse 14, my translation has, the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. That word in Hebrew is the word that is often translated as evil. It can mean evil, harm, you know, really bad things. It can refer to destruction. There's a lot of different things it can refer to. But here it is, the Lord is going to destroy Absalom. That's the idea that he wants to do. So verses 15 through 20, Hushai sends to the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and he tells them what's going on. And they send their sons out, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, to go tell David what is happening. And they go out, they head that way, but then some of the spies on Absalom's side, they find out that they're going to tell David. And so they go after him. But in Bahurim, they come to a house, and they hide in a well, and one of the female servants puts grain over the well. And so they escape from Absalom's people. And then after they leave, the two spies, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, they get up, they go tell David, listen, get up, go quickly. This is in verse 21. Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so Ahithophel counseled against you. And David rose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. And by daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. So here, David is given time to flee, get across the Jordan River, which is a major military obstacle, right? So that gives him time to get over to the east of the Jordan and scatter out and make it much harder to be tracked down. Verse 23, man, Ahithophel comes and he goes just like that. Boom. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. He probably realizes, oh, Lord, David is probably going to win. And if he comes back, well, there's no hope for me, right? There's a note about that bottom page 66, right? This is one of those great, great places where oftentimes human wisdom is not enough. You need revelation from the Lord, right, to really know what you ought to do. And here, Ahithophel's life just ends in utter ruin. Because even though he had given the wisest plan, he's dealing with people who don't know what wisdom is, right? Who are easily swayed and persuaded. So David, verse 24, says, David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel after him. Note about that, bottom page 66, Mahanaim is the place where Ishbosheth had set up his rule. And so again, we get this pattern that we talked about earlier. David has had to flee in exile away from Absalom. And then at the end of this, after Absalom is killed, spoiler alert, if y'all don't know the story, after Absalom is killed, he's going to be returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the kingdom. And that foreshadows what happens to Israel itself. They have to go into exile, eat in the east, and then they're returned, and then they have to rebuild the nation and the kingdom. So, you know, these stories were very specifically meant to see, you know, the echoes of those later realities in these early stories. So Absalom pursues after David, verse 25. Let's see, where are we in your notes? Bottom of page 66. There's nothing else on that. We're about to be at the top of page 67. David flees, and so he goes down. And let's see, is there anything there? Verse 25. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra, the Ishmaelite. Isn't that interesting? Who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. This is another one of David's nephews by a different woman and different man related by, you know, marriage, so forth. So Amasa, just remember his name. He's going to be important a little bit later. Absalom puts him over his forces since Joab has gone with David. And so David goes down to Mahanaim, and he's going to stay there. And there he's given refuge by a fellow by the name of Barzillai in verse 27. He gives David beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils. This guy is very wealthy, and so he is able to provide for David, and all the people are with him. And in verse 29, it says, "And the people," David said to the people, "Eat," for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." So Barzillai, he provides for David in the wilderness there, and he too is going to come back in just a couple of chapters when we see the aftermath of this. So David has fled from Absalom. He's had to flee out to the east and got big trouble going on. How in the world is he going to get out of this mess? And that's the next thing. Chapter 18, we see the standoff between David's forces and Absalom's forces. And I think we're right at time. I think I'm just going to wait, and let's get into that next week so we can hit it and hear it all together. Next week, read chapters 18 and 19. That is the story of Absalom and David, the death of Absalom, and David being returned to Jerusalem. So 18 and 19 end this story of the rebellion of Absalom. And even though David has returned to Jerusalem, chapter 20, we have another rebellion. Sheba leads a rebellion against David as well. So as you can see, even though David had started out well in these final years, it is very difficult for him to keep control of the kingdom. His own sons rebel against him. His family spirals out of control. And again, that's all connected to his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. all of these consequences fall out of that. So as we said, even though the Lord was merciful and didn't kill David, nevertheless, tons of consequences for his failure and for his treachery and his sin in that. Now, y'all, any questions or comments on any of that as we close up? Man, we did good today. I'm shocked. I tell you what, y'all, I'm not going to lie to you. This morning I was thinking, man, what are we going to do in April? We're getting toward the end of this thing here. I can't believe it. It's usually at this place where I'm down on my knees in my study saying, Lord, you are powerful and have great wisdom over all things. Could you please help me figure out how we're going to finish this book by the end of the semester? But, man, we're cracking along. Yeah, Dorothy?
I was just going to say, everything was so confusing. He had too many wives and too many sons.
Way too many.
How do you control all that?
Well, you don't control all that, right? You just survive. That's why.
How do you control one woman? I can't imagine.
Yeah, well, you know, and this is one of those things of, you know, as you're reading the story and you're thinking about it, one of the things that the Lord specifically commands the king in Deuteronomy is, you're not to amass a lot of chariots and horses for yourself, right? So power, right? You know, thinking that it's you who give the victory, right? But he also says you're not to have a bunch of wives either, right? And, of course, like David, those wives were for making political alliances. And, again, it's another power grab and so forth and so on. But I think also part of the wisdom of that instruction is you can't manage all that, right? And the thing that we're seeing here is clearly Absalom is one of David's favorites. I mean, it doesn't say that, but the way he responds to him here, you know, he's so depressed, he just kind of caves. Well, Absalom's king. I don't guess there's anything I can do about it. He doesn't want to take him head on, you know. So clearly there's some kind of favoritism there.
He was his oldest. And I mean, he was in line.
Yeah, right. At this point, yeah, he's. He ostensibly.
Maybe this is.
Yeah.
Supposed to happen.
And it could be David all the time was figuring out, okay, how is he going to be my successor? People don't care for him, you know, because he murdered his brother Amnon. But then Absalom comes and brings all the whole nation over to his side, you know. So that, I mean, that's got to be depressing. But you look at that chart and you think, you know, listen, I've got a wife and two daughters and I barely survive them on a weekly basis, you know, in terms of just taking care of the things that need to be taken care of, you know. And it's not like they're putting pressure on me or anything, but, you know, you want to make sure everybody's fed and clothed and in a reasonable good mood. Man, this here is, I don't even know, but I think the Lord, part of his instruction is that kind of thing leads into chaos. And think about Solomon, right? By the time he comes on the scene, he is definitely in transgression. I mean, was it 300 wives and 700 concubines? Or is it the other way around? Yeah, just crazy, crazy, crazy. I'll end on a... Y'all think I'm making this up, but I got no other place to tell this. When I was in Bible college at Crichton, I had a class called Old Testament Survey that met on Thursday nights from like 5 till 9. It was a one-shot thing, and there were like 5 people in this class. And there was a good old boy, one of my good old boys from Mississippi in there with me, that, man, I mean, I thought I was starting fresh, but he thought that the King James was the original Bible. Like, he had never heard there were Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, you know. I mean, he's just like, every class was like, what are you talking about here? So we got to the part of David and all this, and we get into the concubines. Even earlier, you know, with the concubines, maybe it was with Abraham. It was fairly early on. The prophet said something about concubines. And this guy was looking at the Bible. He looked over at me. He raised his hand and said, hey, prophet, what are you talking about the concubines? What the heck is that? And the prophet told him, it was a woman, you know, that they would have that's not directly a wife, but he would have children through her and whatnot. And he said, I thought you was talking about one of them things that's got all the prickly things on it. Porcupine. We were like halfway through class, and the prof closed up the book. He got the prof so cracked up. Prof closed up the book, said, let's go home. I don't know what we're going to do after that. I swear that's a true story. I was laughing so hard, I thought I was going to crack a rib. And I said, brother, listen, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you. That's one of the best jokes I've ever heard in my life. Oh, man, alive. That was a wild class. All right, y'all, let me pray for us, and we'll turn loose here. Father, we thank you for all of your good grace, mercy, benefits given to us through your word, and especially through your spirit, through our Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the promises that you made to David, to Abraham, of the promises that you made through the prophets, that you would raise up a seed of Abraham, a seed of David, and that he would have a kingdom that would never end, and he would rule in justice and righteousness. He would have a kingdom where peace truly dwells, where all things work as they're supposed to, and there's no more sickness, there's no more crying, there's no more mourning, there's no more death. And Lord, we still await the fulfillment of those promises. And so we thank you that you have given us this incredible revelation so that we can have hope and so that we can understand where we are, who we are in your larger plans. And so we give you all thanks and all praise for Jesus' great and powerful name's sake. Amen.